Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
Turn over to Philippians, if you would, please. Thank you to Pastor Backus. He's a very good friend of mine. You have a great preacher here at Riverview Baptist. I'm really glad you said amen there. It would have been really strange if you didn't say anything. but I have a tremendous amount of respect for him and admiration for him. He's a true friend of mine. And I appreciate what he is doing and what you are doing here in Seymour at Riverview Baptist Church. I also just quickly want to let you know that God allowed me to write a book. And that book is available for $10 there on the table. That's just what Amazon charges us. And so I purchased a bunch, and they're there. So if you want to get on Amazon, you can certainly do that on your own, or you can pick up a copy here and then just give me the money. But it was born out of a tragedy that happened at our church. A man in our church, faithful man, good man, actually took his own life. And just a lot of circumstances involved in what happened. He left behind a wife and two little girls. In the process of helping that family, helping our church heal from those wounds, God allowed me to do some research through the Word of God about people in the Bible who were good people that also dealt with suicidal thoughts. Sometimes we think we're all alone and it couldn't happen to me. Or if it does, then I'm unique. And there are seven different people in the Bible, good people, perhaps people that would surprise you, that mentioned being despaired of life, that they wished that life would end. And so I researched those seven different people and found out how God helped each one of them deal with those things and get victory. And so that is what the book is about, is how God gave hope for the hurting. So if you are that way, please get the book. Or if you know somebody who is that way, I hope that book will be an encouragement and a help to them. Then it's got some things in the back about depression. Depression is a very real thing. So it's got some a letter in the back that my wife wrote on how she has dealt with her own depression. And you say, well, boy, you guys are in the ministry. You guys are missionaries. And how could that be a possibility? Well, everybody is susceptible because everybody could have difficulty in their lives. And so I hope that would be a blessing to you. And it's available there in the back. Well, today, for Sunday school class, I wanted to take a few minutes to kind of walk through the practicality of deciding how much we can give financially to missions. And I know that probably most of you already are involved in that, but maybe there's a couple here who haven't been involved before in giving towards the missions program, or you have done it and you've already gone through the process, but maybe you didn't realize how biblical you were. You were already doing it. And so I want to say thank you so much for doing it. But this is kind of a step-by-step process on how to decide what to give towards the missions program. And so the first thing I want you to write down, if you're taking notes, number one is be open to the possibility. Be open to the possibility. Sometimes we are not open to that possibility, but I want to encourage you to be willing to try, to be willing to be open to the possibility. Look at First Philippians chapter number 4, and verse number 17. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 17. It says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. This is another opportunity to be a blessing and to receive a blessing. Now, do you ever notice that when you come to church, pastor adds one more thing you have to do? You come to church and he says, you need to remove sin from your life. And he is right. You need to remove sin from your life. And so you write that down in your life's notebook, remove sin. And then he says, you need to read your Bible every day. And you write that down and you say, read your Bible every day. And then he says, you need to pray every day. And then you write that down to pray every day. And then he says, you need to be a better husband or a better wife or a better child. And you write that down. And then he says, well, you need to pay your bills. And you write that down. And the list gets longer and longer and longer. And you almost feel like your life is a big table. And you put more things on the table and you're like, I don't have any more room for things on my table. And you add one and you feel like one falls off. And our life is pretty chaotic, isn't it? Our life gets pretty confusing sometimes. And it would be tempting to think about like that with the missions revival, to say, I really do want to help, but my life is already very complicated. And I can't squeeze in one more commitment. Well, that is true that our life is complicated, and it is true that the Christian life is difficult. There is a long list of do's and don'ts. But I don't want you to look at it as another responsibility or another burden. It's actually another opportunity to get a blessing and to be a blessing. It's fruit that may abound to your account. And the word account can be taken two different ways. It can be taken of as like my bank account, in a sense, like my reward. And that's a good way to look at it. But actually, the word account is like your account of a story. Like if I asked you, what happened yesterday? Did you see the accident? And you're like, well, I'll give you my account. I'll give you my story. I'll give you my testimony, or I'll give you my witness. And really what he's saying is you get a story to tell. You get to tell somebody, I got involved in missions. I went to the missions trip, or I gave money towards Brother Joss or Brother Cook, or I gave money towards the Folkers to take the gospel to Cameroon. So you get a story to tell. And so first of all, be open to the opportunity. And really, it is a financial commitment and a practical commitment. It is something that we have to do each and every week, and it does take finances. Most of you know, but maybe some of you don't know, that this is not a denomination. We don't ask headquarters to send money. Our headquarters is in heaven. It's not in Green Bay. It's not in Washington, D.C. You know, we don't have a hierarchy of leadership where we just ask them and then they send a check. Everything that is accomplished at Riverview Baptist Church is coming from the people of Riverview Baptist Church. It happens here through your giving. And so this is an opportunity and a possibility for you to be involved. Number two, turn over to Philippians chapter number one. Number two, give yourself credit for past successes. Give yourself credit for past successes. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Paul gave them credit and remembered what they had done in the past. It says in verse number 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. At the end of my life, I don't think I will wish I was more critical. Boy, I wish I lived my life more critical. But I think at the end of my life, I will wish I was more appreciative. Amen. And Paul was a very appreciative preacher. He appreciated what people did for him. In fact, the whole book of, or the whole chapter of Romans, I believe it's 16, he lists all the people that he says, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank what you did in the past. Why is it important to give ourselves credit for the journey we've already taken? Because if we can look back on the past victories, it'll give us courage for the next step. Amen. So the things that are on your table, you know, the things that we're trying to keep all organized, you're here, you're faithful to church, you came. I hope many of you read your Bible this morning. I hope that many of you prayed this morning. I hope that many of you have already accepted Christ as your Savior. And if you haven't, of course, we want to take a Bible and show you. But giving yourself credit for your past victories gives you courage for tomorrow's battles. Amen. Did you know Goliath can never get up off the ground again? Once David killed Goliath, the devil could never take away that victory. Did David have struggles in his future? Of course. He had difficulties in his future, but the devil cannot take away past victories. We all have regrets about our past. We all have things that we hope nobody finds out about, and we don't want to think about those. But why can't we have the same feeling about our victories? Like, wait a minute, I can't change the past about my defeats, and that's true, and I wish they didn't happen, but the devil can't change the past about my victories either. I passed that test, I did what was right, and that'll give me courage to do the next thing right. So give yourself credit for past success. Praise God for the commitments you've already made and are already keeping. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 5. He was thanking them for your fellowship in the gospel from this first day until now. You've already been doing what's right. You've already been faithful to church. Thank you for being faithful in the position you're in. Faithful teenager, faithful husband, faithful grandfather, faithful grandmother. You've been fulfilling and faithful in what you've been doing. So, number one, be open to the opportunity. Number two, give credit for past victories. Number three, make a reasoned, knowledgeable decision on what more you can do. Make a reasoned and knowledgeable decision on what more you can do. So Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 9. It says, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. Wouldn't it be nice if every day I loved Jesus a little bit more? Amen. You know, that's really how marriage is supposed to be. We get married, and that's kind of the pinnacle of at least the outward expression of our love for each other. The bride looks beautiful, and the groom looks handsome, and the church is decorated, and the food is wonderful. And unfortunately, sometimes in marriages, that's the happiest moment, and things go down from there. And that's not good at all, right? We should be where the wedding is wonderful, but every day after gets better and better and better. That the love abounds and the commitment abounds, and you learn more about the other person, and you're not surprised. You know, you're not feeling bad. You're actually rejoicing. Wow, I didn't know that about you, and now I love you even more. And that's how God wants us to be with our love for Him. Is that what can I do more now? When I do more for God, I want to make a reasoned and knowledgeable decision about that. I don't have $1 million, and so I can't give $1 million. I can't move myself to Canada right now and be a missionary to Canada because I have responsibilities that I've already committed to. I can't be a missionary to the NBA players because I'm no good. I can't play basketball, and I have no connection with those people. And so what is it that I could do? Well, here it says in verse number 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. In knowledge and in all judgment. So knowledge is recognition, acknowledgement, discernment. Judgment is also perception and discernment. So the word discernment is the same thing. So discernment is basically saying, how can I judge between these two good things, or how can I judge between what is best and what is right for me? How can I judge what I'm supposed to do? And so you make a reasoned knowledgeable decision on what more you could do. So really what you're doing is you are looking at how much time do I actually have? You know, if Pastor says, I would like to start this new ministry, or I would like to reach the people in Seymour with the gospel, we want to do missions here at Riverview Baptist Church. Well, how much time do you have? What time do you have through the week? Do you have a day that you could give? You can't go to him and say, I'm going to give all my time to you. I will not sleep. I will not eat. I will not go to school. You can't do that. That's not sustainable. But you could say, wait a minute, I think I have some time on Saturday morning. I think I might have some time on Tuesday night. I think I might have some time while I'm driving where I could commit that time to pray with my eyes open. But I could commit that time to pray. And we all know if you've got little kids in the home, you have all the time in the world. That's a joke. You're like, no, you have no time. I get that. I understand. But maybe you're elderly and the children have moved on and you have a little bit more time. Or maybe because of the age on the vehicle you have a lot of concerns with doctor's appointments and so on. And so going on an international trip may not be the wisest, but you could certainly pray for somebody to go. So it's recognizing, where am I at? What do I have? What time do I have? And then looking at your budget, writing down, these are the commitments I already have with my money. This is what the amount of money that's coming in. This is the total amount that's coming in. And wow, look at all this money. Housing, electric bill, yep. Food, because of the grocery bill, right? So you're looking at all the commitments you already made. And if I'm married, of course, and I give my wife some money for groceries, and so she takes that money and she spends it on groceries, well, that's not my money anymore. I have her take the money and go get groceries, so I can't commit that money to missions if it's her money, just the same as I wouldn't go to my neighbor's house and commit his money. Like, Pastor, guess what? The neighbors decided to give $500 a month to missions. And he's like, really? That's amazing. Well, he doesn't know it yet. No, that doesn't work. And I can't give my electric bill to the church or to missions. I can't give my rent to missions. That's money that is not mine. That's already committed. But what can I give? What are things that are not committed? My coffee money is not committed. My extra money for McDonald's at lunch instead of packing a lunch. Now, I'm not telling you what you have to do. I'm just telling what you could do. You're writing down on paper, what is actually my extra? My what do I have control over? You know, children in the house, little children in the house, they're going to get up at 5 a.m. or 4 a.m. or 6 a.m. You don't have control from 6 a.m. to 8 a.m. trying to get them out of the house to school or getting them ready for the day. But you do have control over, let's say, the afternoon time when they're taking a nap. What actually do we have control over and what can I give? Now, obviously, the first thing off the top of the list is the tithe. That I give my tithe to God. That is His. And then after that, I'm looking at what do I have? What can I give to God? And remember, the amount doesn't matter. We're ants looking at the elephant. And God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's not the millions or the dollars or the cents that God is worried about. What He's looking at is what is our heart? And what is it that we have in front of us? What happens too is that you recognize and understand the actual sacrifice that you're giving. You see that, yes, it is a sacrifice to give up the coffee. It is a sacrifice to pack the lunch. It is a sacrifice to maybe get up a half hour early and read my Bible. Or it is a sacrifice to get my passport. But it is certainly within the framework of what I already have, the money that is coming in, and it is something that is possible. Look at verse number 10. It says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The Bible says approve, that's the word approve, things that are excellent. It means to test, to allow, or to examine, kind of like experimenting in a lab. You've got all these resources, all this time, but you're experimenting, you're examining, you're saying, nope, can't use that. That's already committed. That's already done. I already drive a truck. I already do this. I already do that. But this over here is not given to anybody. I have a choice, and I can give that to God, or I can choose to use that for worldwide missions. And then it says to approve that which is excellent. It's the word excellent there is used many other passages of Scripture to talk about better or more value. It's talking about how men are better than or have more value than sheep, or people have more value than the flowers of the field. Are you not better than the sparrows? And the purpose, the reason he's saying that is because I could spend my money on the coffee, or I could have that money become more valuable and be used for Bibles.
Amen.
I can use my time for myself and watch Netflix, or I can use my time for myself and watch this next series, or I can use that time for something better, reading my Bible, praying for missions. So you're examining and you're approving and you're reasoning your way through it. Now, number four. Include everyone who is involved in the sacrifice. Include everyone that is involved in the sacrifice. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. So Paul was the one who was in the jail. Paul was the one who was sacrificing mostly, but he did recognize that other people had a part in the sacrifice. Now, they may not have been physically in jail, but they certainly were concerned. They were burdened. They cared for him. They loved him. And so they had some suffering too. And I think it's very important that as a husband, I get with my wife because she's going to share in the sacrifice, and I consult with her. I've made a budget. This is what's coming in, and these are all our expenses, and these are the things that I'm not going to touch. You know, we have to pay our bills. We have to pay the electric bill. We are not going to tithe. So these are all the things that I'm not going to touch. You're still going to get your grocery money. We're going to still do that. But here's some things that I think I can control. These are some things that I can commit to God. Part of this I can commit to God. You know, we're not going to go 2 weeks of vacation. We're just going to go to 1 week of vacation. We're not going to choose this high-end car. We're going to choose a little bit less of a car. Now, is she affected by those decisions? Of course. She's going to be affected by the car that I choose and the vacation that I choose. She's going to be affected by if I say, God wants me to go on a missions trip and I'm going to be gone 2 weeks. And she's like, oh, when's that missions trip? Oh, I think it's right about the time you're due with the baby. Now, exactly. I don't think it would be wise to go during that time. But definitely involve her in that decision because she's part of the sacrifice. If you have children who are of age, we'll say 10, 11, 12, 14, 15, 16, and they are also participating in the sacrifice. Maybe you say, you know, we always go out to eat on Friday night, and we all go to a nice restaurant, and that's a blessing, and we go to that, but I'm going to commit to go to a fast food place instead of a nice restaurant, and that extra money is going to go to the missions. Well, are the children affected by that sacrifice? Of course. And so they should be brought into the decision. Those who are involved in the sacrifice should have input into the decision. And when we do that, we give them the opportunity to express how they feel. We give them opportunity to be involved in the decisions. They are partakers of the bonds. Those who will cry later should give them the opportunity to cry now. Those who will suffer later should be able to express what we're doing now. And if you want to, even if the time, you know, you say, well, I'm going to get up early or I'm going to use this time for God. If they're involved in the sacrifice, let them be involved in the decision. So we've got be open to the opportunity. Number two, give yourself credit for the past. Number three, make a reasoned, knowledgeable decision. Number four, involve everyone who is involved in the sacrifice. Okay? So up to this point, you kind of have an idea of what you can give or what you should give or what you're open to giving. You have an idea of what you can give for time. You have an idea of what you can give for money. Then you take that and you bring it to the Lord. You ask God, okay, God, I've looked at everything that I can do. This is the sacrifice I'm ready to make. Our family is involved in it. We've looked at our budget. This is reasonable. This is a knowledgeable decision. Then you bring that to the Lord. Some people, I believe in my own personal life, that they do it backwards. They first to start with, God, what would you have me to do? And then they look at how it can happen. Now, that's fine, but just my personal experience is that we're kind of open our mind up for any possibility, and then all these scary thoughts come. You need to give $1,000 a month. What? No, $1,000? No. And you need to be a missionary in Antarctica. There's no people there. I don't care. And sometimes maybe even the devil scares us with crazy possibilities. Sometimes our flesh begins to think of the worst case scenario. I'm actually blessed with a mind that doesn't think of any bad possibilities. My wife says that's craziness because I don't think of any bad possibilities, and I should. Whereas my wife, on the other hand, she thinks of all the bad possibilities, and we make a great team. We really do. I help her to see the possibilities, but she helps me to see the problems. But you know, if we just kind of leave it up to chance and just pray about, leave our mind open and ask God without knowledge to give us any idea, then that's not really a reasoned instructed prayer. If we can bring to God where we are at, what we are doing, and by the way, He already knows that. He already knows where we're at. He knows what our budget is. He knows what our expenses are. He knows all that. And let me just say one more thing about expenses and where we're at. We might look back and say, oh my, I can't believe how much I'm spending in credit card debt. I can't believe how much I spent on that four-wheeler. I can't believe I'm underwater with that new car I bought. Ugh. That's the time where God says, okay, you can really only get involved in missions or your church. Now, you don't always tithe. Always, always, always tithe, regardless of the situation you're in. But the offering in the missions may only be this much because all the rest goes to paying for bad decisions. And I want to tell you, I've never made bad decisions. And that is not true. That is absolutely not true. I have made bad decisions. And what it's taught me is, okay, spend the next few months or maybe even a year to get out of that bad decision, pay that off, still give my tithe, give a little bit to missions, get rid of those bad decisions, pay them off. I made the commitments, and that helps me for the next year to get more involved and to free me up to be more involved. And so, walking through that process helps you to bring something to God and say, God, this is what I have. Show me. This is the decision I want to make. This is sustainable. Show me if this is what your will might be. And that verse is verse number 6. So ask the Holy Spirit to confirm your plan. Verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to use what you have. He's going to use your information. He's going to use your decisions to help you make the next decision and the next decision. I love that song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And he's going to use that to help you take the next step. So ask the Holy Spirit to confirm your decisions. And God is going to be clear. He's not going to be confusing. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. He's not going to joy in making you suffer. He's not up in heaven saying, oh, I can't wait to make them suffer. I'm going to give you the worst possible scenario. Sometimes we decide God's will on that. We have five different choices in front of us, and we just assume it's just going to be the worst. Whatever the worst possible situation, that's what I have to do, because that must be God's will. God doesn't look at it that way. Is the Christian life sacrifice? Of course. Is the idea that if I do what's right, it'll all be wonderful and rosy? No, that's not true either. But the Bible says that his commands are not grievous. He is not up in heaven hoping to make your life miserable. That is not his goal. His goal is actually to give you a good marriage, to give you a good family, to bless your finances, to bless your future, to bless your plans. And the devil comes and tries to muck it up. The devil tries to mess it up. And our flesh does it too. And the world does it too. And so we navigate through life. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to show you clearly. I'm going to confirm that that number that you came up with, that amount that you came up with, the time that you're going to invest, maybe the missions trip you're going to go on, the ability to be involved in the NFL draft, that is a reasoned and good and proper decision, and I'm going to confirm that with peace. I'm going to give you peace about that decision. The idea of the Christian life isn't to make perfect decisions. The best in the Christian life is to make the best decision with the information you have.
Amen.
And this is the information I have right now. Some people think it's either kind of darkness or light. Either I'm away from God and my life is full of darkness and I can't make any right decisions. And that's actually true. But they think the other option is, if I do what's right, everything is crystal clear and I'll never make a mistake. Well, I wish I could say that's true. But I'm still human. I'm still learning. I'm still maturing. I'm still growing. And I sometimes still make mistakes. And then when we find out we make a mistake, we're like, oh, I thought it was going to be perfect. And we quit. And that's kind of not a real good way to look at it. The best way to look at it is, well, first of all, I'm not going to stray away from God, because I know that's a terrible way to look at it, or way to look at life. And I know that's full of mistakes. I'm going to turn around, use the light of the Word of God, and make the best decision I can with the information I have. And if I do make a mistake, God helping me, I'll fix that mistake and just keep going for the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. So, asking God to help you. So that was number five. Number six, keep the promises for a predetermined length of time. Keep the promise for a predetermined length of time. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then verse 10, the day of Christ is mentioned again, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, the reason I want to mention that is the Holy Spirit has a plan. He is going to continue until a time. Now, obviously, that means that he's going to continue it until either we die or we are taken home to heaven. But the point I want to make in that is, if the Holy Spirit has a plan, if the Holy Spirit, in a sense, has a schedule, we can learn from that and also adapt that to our life. Sometimes we make commitments that are so open-ended, they're kind of hard to grasp. I am going to eat healthy forever. I will be a better father from now on. Those are valuable. Those are noble. But I think a better way to do it is, for the next week, I will read my Bible for 10 minutes a day.
Amen.
For the next month, I'm going to pray for 20 minutes a day. And then at the end of that time, you can look back and say, I've done it for that time. Now, obviously, you don't want to just quit and do nothing. But much better to have a schedule. Much better to have manageable schedule, manageable bites. Manageable commitments. With our time and with our finances, circumstances change. Things, expenses diminish and expenses increase sometimes. And so my suggestion and my challenge would be, you make a commitment for a certain amount of time. You say, perhaps maybe a really short term would be, I'm going to go on a missions trip. And in the spring, I'm going to be part of the NFL draft, and I'm going to take a couple days off of work, and it's going to cost some money, and so I need to save a little bit of money. And then once that commitment is done, you can say, thank you, God, for helping me accomplish that.
Amen.
Maybe it's, I'm going to give so much money to missions over this next year, and I'm going to be faithful in that. And commit to that. And keep that for a predetermined amount of time. At the end of that year, you might increase, but you may have lost your job and your income went down, and you might ask God, God, do you want me to decrease? What do you want me to do? Amen. Much better to make sustainable commitments over time and say, I'm going to do this for this amount of time. 99% of the time, they increase over time. Most of the time, they increase. In rare occasions, somebody has a health difficulty. Somebody has a major family change, and they may decrease. But most of the time, they increase. So keep your promises for a predetermined length of time. And then the last thing, number seven. While you're keeping those promises, do everything you can to keep the promises. Do everything you can to keep the promise. Would you agree with me that there's too much quitting today? Yeah. Would you agree with me that generally, and I hate to make broad statements, but generally speaking, our society is softer than it was two generations or one generation or even 10 years ago or 20 years ago. That the farmer mentality of work, the factory mentality of work is diminished. And today it's hard to get young people to work a job. It's hard to get people to be faithful. And, you know, they complain, oh, nobody likes me. I just got fired again. Whoa, really? You got fired again? Yeah, that's the fourth time. It's all the employer. It's their fault. Well, the common denominator in the last four jobs, let me see, is you. and I know that there's a lot of dads that are forsaking their families, even moms forsaking their families, kids running away from parents. A lot of people today are running away from responsibilities, and they don't want to be constricted to their commitments. And let's not be that way. Let us be the people who say, when I make a commitment, I'm going to follow through with it. When I make a promise, I'm going to keep my promise. Look at verse number 13 of chapter 4. Verse number 13 of chapter 4. I love this verse. It's such a simple verse, but such a profound verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It is relying upon God, but the first thing is I have to do it. I can do. Not because I've got my own power, but I'm the one who has to grab myself by the scruff of the neck and pull myself out of bed. It can't be I'm waiting in bed saying, God, get me out of bed. God, put stuff on my calendar so I'm organized. God, figure out my budget so I can pay my bills. Nope. I got to do my part. I got to actually open my Bible and read. I've got to get on my knees or pray to God. I've got to get myself to church. I've got to make that step. I've got to do it knowing that as I do it, God will give me strength. Amen. Knowing as I do it, God will give me strength. And then he says back in chapter one, it says, in verse number 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Number 8 is enjoy the blessings. Enjoy the blessings. Those prayer letters are written for you so you can see the result of your investment. When Brother Folkers writes a letter and says this is what God has done in Cameroon, when Brother Joss does a construction job in Minnesota, and a church has the roof pulled off and the ceiling done, and they put on the shingles and the sheeting, and they do all of that imagine all of this open and no rain for like 5 days. Because if it rains, there's going to be real problems because there's no roof. So he prayed that there be no rain. He prayed that the supplies would be there. He prayed that the trusses would arrive on time. He prayed that all the material and manpower would be there, that nobody would get hurt and everything would go smoothly, and there'd be no other extra jobs that had to happen and extra work that had to be created for shoring up the walls and stuff. And all of that happened because of your prayers and your support.
Amen.
You get to be filled with all the fruits of those righteous things. You get to have a blessing and a reward for what has been accomplished. And so number 8 was enjoy the blessings of what God has done. And then really a part of the blessings is seeing that it's all because of the love of Jesus. Look at verse number 8. For God is my record, chapter 1 and verse 8, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. It's a little bit of a strange a phraseology, the bowels of Jesus, but it really is talking about the heart of Jesus, the sympathy of Jesus, the tender mercy of Jesus, the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus to find me where I'm at as a 5-year-old boy in Mentor, Ohio. Parents who, I didn't realize this, but when I was just a baby, they got saved. And actually, right before I was born, actually, they got saved just about a year or two before I was born, and got into a good Baptist church, got saved, got baptized, joined the church. And from the day one, I was brought to church. And then at 5 years old, I accepted Christ as my Savior. At 7 years old, I read a book about a missionary, the Aka, Nate Saint, and those men who took the gospel to the Aka Indians. I wrote a book called Through Gates of Splendor, and God used that book to tell me you were supposed to be a missionary, and eventually went to Bible college and met my wife, and then was a missionary for 10 years, and then came back and been serving in the States since then. And all of that happened because of the love of Jesus Christ. The bowels, or the sympathy and the tender mercy of Jesus Christ. And so all of this is the blessing, yes, of seeing God work in Cameroon, and the blessing of God working in Master's Craftsman, but mostly the blessing of getting closer and closer to the love of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture that helps us to know how to determine our faith promise, and thank you for the privilege of being a part of Worldwide Mission. We love you, Lord, and we love this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.